Romans chapter 1, read a few verses here. And Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this: Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oft times I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Just thought I'd read all that anyway, but we're really just going to look at one verse mostly and break it down. And verse number one it is. And it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So I'm going to preach tonight, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for the word of God tonight. We thank you for the privilege to be in your house in the midst of thy people. And we thank you for being in our midst as well. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to encourage and strengthen our hearts and to lead us to do right. And the most important, lead us to thyself. So lead us closer to thee tonight by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God and by the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I like when the Lord just kind of highlights something. You know, I highlight different things in my Bible, but as I was meditating different scriptures, this just really stuck out to me. And it was really amazing to me when God shows me something like this and something basic, something you probably have all seen before, maybe just in different arrangement, that it's amazing how much meat you can get out of one verse in the Bible. And there's so many truths in there. And the Bible here says that Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separate unto the gospel of God. Now the word servant, by definition, is a person, a male or female, that attends another for the purpose of performing menial offices for him. When the word menial is basically a word that means no big deal, kind of boring stuff, you know. And it says a servant does these things. And it says one, in a state of subjection, a slave, a person who voluntarily serves another, or acts as his minister, one who yields obedience to another. And three things I noted in this one verse about a servant. First thing, a servant of Jesus Christ has a life of definition. Has a life of definition. Now, if you think about just thinking about what a servant embodies, there's a lot of that definition really is a bedrock, a foundation for everything that a servant of God ought to be. By that definition of a servant, we see four things that you can see in it. Number one, we see that there's a person to look to. Because a servant, as defined, he's attending to somebody else. So a servant is looking to someone else to discern what he's supposed to be doing. And we know from the Bible that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells the book of Hebrews that we are looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we look unto him as a servant, we immediately know that we should be looking for somebody. And that gives purpose, that gives strength, that stops. If you really embrace that idea and that fact of being a servant, it solidifies a lot of things you should be doing. In fact, let's just read the verses in Hebrews 12 just for a moment. I wrote it down here, so I quoted one of them, so it might be good to read it. Never know. Hebrews chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us. As you that looking to Him lays aside weights that interfere, sins, and we run the race with grace. So we see, if with a life of a definition, you have a person to look to, and you, number two, you have a purpose to live for. You have a purpose to live for, because why are you living? Faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You know, messages like this are really appropriate when there's kind of a low number, because you think about this, you know, why are you here tonight? Why does it matter that you're here? If you're a servant, it matters because of the one you're serving, the direction you're looking. And all you're responsible to do, and there's a purpose in your living because it's just for Jesus Christ alone. And when you're faithful to Him, you know, that's all God asks of any of us. If you could really embrace that fact completely, that your living is for the person, think of how much you'd be free from things and considerations in this life. And just if you accepted that declaration, that definition of being a servant. I was thinking early in the year when I was listening to way too much sports on the radio, I kept hearing this over and over again about the Toronto Maple Leafs. They kept saying over and over again that we still don't know who this team is. They kept saying this team is not defined. They kept saying over and over again, this team, sooner or later, we still haven't found out who they are. And you know, that's the state of many children of God today. They still don't really know who they are. They're lacking that definition in God. And think about when we were at the life of Paul. Yeah, he went through troubles. He went through trials. But his life was defined. And he always seemed to be moving forward in a direction closer to Jesus Christ. And to the end result where when he got to a certain place, he said, now I'm ready to be offered. He said, I've finished my course. He said, I've kept the faith. He knew that his life was defined by, because he had a person to look to, his Savior, Jesus Christ. He had a purpose to live for, simply faithfulness unto Him. Number three on life of definition, that means he had principles to live by. If he's looking at the person, he's got the purpose, then he better be listening to what the person says. That means that's clear. Okay, if I'm a servant, I know who I'm serving. That means there's some orders coming. That means there's some direction coming. That means I just need to listen to Him. There's principles to live by. And I was thinking about, I think the verse, I know it's the verse I put on the board Sunday when Mary had said to Jesus that they had no wine. And He said, woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come. And her response was, she said to the servant, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. I didn't say this, but I think about Mother's Day. That's the best advice a mother can give any child. Whatsoever the Lord says unto you, do it. And you have direction to live by. So because of that, you can go forward. You know that, okay, I'm a servant. Okay, who am I serving of? The Lord. And think about it. Even by definition, this will help you too, because many are and I've struggled with this, out to try to chart some great course in life. And it says a servant does menial tasks. That means tasks that are not noticed by a lot of people. That means things that aren't always at the forefront, you know. And because the goal is to glorify the master anyway, right? And so if you keep those things in mind, you won't be chasing something that God does not want you to pursue other than Him. So we have a person to look to, a purpose to live for. We have a principle to live by. And in Colossians chapter 3, that means we have a prize to look forward to. We have a prize to look forward to. In Colossians chapter 3, some of my favorite verses, and I have different verses that I would call life verses, and this is one of those verses. passages, well, a few verses together here, actually. They really are my life verse that strengthen me and empower me and direct me and encourage me. And these verses, there's almost not any situation I'm ever walking in that these verses don't help encourage me. Because notice what it says, Colossians 3, beginning verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service. We know what that means. Don't just be working while they're looking at you. As men pleasers, that's what men pleasers do. But in the singleness of heart, fearing God. So things, you know, I was in the gym one day, and this girl had her bicycle over in the corner, and she was kind of heavy. She was just working her guts out on her bike. I'm heavy too, so I'm in that critically. But I mean, she's just working her guts out, you know, just in the bike pumping away. And it was all dark in there. She's on the, and I walked in there and I said, just remember, I said, the things that you do in private are the most where you get the greatest results openly. And while she's in that room working where nobody else is, it will be some fruit for it later. And the way we serve the Lord is, and even our masters, not just while they're watching us, but while they're not watching us. Because we work for them, and we're thinking about them. Even on the job. You know, I remember when I was a manager of Subway, and I was cleaning the baseboards, I was thinking about the company's inspection. You know, you could kind of get by with those things. I'd be on my hands and knees scrubbing the baseboards and cleaning every aspect of that store, because I knew the people I worked for would be impressed and pleased by that, you know, and I had them in mind. And we do that, but the way we do it, I wasn't saved then, but now we do it fearing God. And when I hung live turkeys, and I had my supervisor and my assistant supervisor that were involved in drugs and prostitution, but they were the people I worked for. And here I am, I still work my guts out, even when they weren't looking, because there was someone even above them, the owner of the company, and I'm working hard, doing all these things. And why? Because I did it out of the fear of God. And some of those people I worked with, I was able to bring to church, and many of them I got to preach Christ to because I feared God. And I took my eyes off them, because even though they were my immediate earthly master, my motivation was to fear God, because there was a prize coming. Notice what it says here, verse 23. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men. Why? Well, tell us why. Knowing. If you underline your Bible, Mark, you ought to circle that word knowing. And you ought to read the verse till you know it. And you ought to meet with God till you know it. You know, one of the things that really is damaging, that really hurts us with Christianity, we read many different truths different times, and we just move on until we really embrace the magnitude of something that's there. And if you're a child of God tonight, and you look at verse, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, do you know that tonight? And you ought to stop your life until you know it. You ought to meditate on that. And then get the fear of God. And knowing that the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Now, a servant of Jesus Christ, he has a life of definition. And he knows the person he's looking toward. He knows the purpose he lives for. Why? Just to be faithful. That's all God required of a servant. Be found faithful. He's got the principles. Well, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And he's got a prize. He knows that of the Lord he shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for he serves the Lord Christ. Back to our text here, Romans chapter 1. So a servant of Jesus Christ, he has a life of definition. Number 2, a servant of Jesus Christ, he has a life of distinction. He has a life of distinction. Notice what it says here in verse 1. Not only is Paul a servant of Jesus Christ, but he said, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. He had a life of distinction. He was set apart in such a way to be the person, the part of the body that God wanted him to be. Turn to your right just a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 14. For the body is not one member, but many. The New Testament church, each New Testament church is the body of Christ. So the members of every New Testament church, they make up that individual body. But it's not one. There are many. We're different in here. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I am not of the body, it is therefore not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And that's why you said, you know, hey, I'm not the eye, so I don't belong in this body. No, he's part of the body. It's very obvious you look at me that my ear and my eye are part of my body, right? We understand that. If the whole body were the eye, look at verse 17, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where are the smelling? But now, this is what God did, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Now, I'm pretty sure that my eye and my ear don't look the same. They're distinct, right? They're a distinct part of the body. And so every servant of God, as set in the New Testament church, has a life of distinction. That means there are certain things that in the body to function properly, that, you know, my eye can do things that my ear cannot do, and vice versa. My hand can do things that my foot cannot do. And you can do things that I cannot do. And I can do things that you cannot do. Each of us as servants of Jesus Christ, we have a life of distinction. And see, what's happened because of people really not embracing fully the biblical understanding of a servant, we have a lot of people just trying to imitate other people instead of, okay, I'm a servant, so I know the person I look to. And then when you know who you're looking at, you know where you're living, and you don't get the direction, and then you have from God what God wants you to be, but guess what? All of it works for the functioning of the body of Christ. My ear and my eye, they work together. My hand and my foot, they work together. And what's we have people going all different types of directions, like it says, but they all seek their own. And what's happened to Christianity is that people embrace the fact that they are distinct, but they don't want to function within the body. Imagine if I want to walk this way, and my right leg is going into my leg, says I'm going that way. Can you imagine what that look like? It would hurt. I know that. That's all I know eventually. But as servants of Jesus Christ, man, it's great to have a life of distinction. And the freeness that comes by following God is hearing from God your direction and Him determining what He would have you to be and to do, and walking there because you're embracing Him. And you do exactly what He has you to do. And you know what's amazing? You know what you think about how amazing this is? In the book of Acts, the Bible says they're all in one accord. And it can happen in a church that everybody be working together, heading in the same direction. And in fact, it's meant to happen that way. But it only happens when the servants of Jesus Christ embrace the fact that they actually are servants. Then everybody will be free from being heading this direction, that direction, or just like we talked about the Maple Leafs, not knowing who they are or what they are. Because we can all look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and look at the life that He lived while He was here. A lot of our unanswered questions will be answered a lot better. I mean, it's, when you think about just the ability to run, we think about this, and at my age, to walk. how it just, it's just a marvelous thing that your body can work together and to do those things, you know. And you think a newborn child, they watch them, they think they like to run. They can't, you know. But just to have everything function together, the amount of coordination they would take to run and go forward, you know. They still haven't made robots that can really properly do it yet. But our life of distinction has us in a situation where as we look toward the head together, as defined servants that we are, then we function together within the body of Christ. And it gives us purpose. You know, and guess what? Going back to the Maple Leaf illustration, because that team never had definition, they didn't experience victory. And many children of God, because they don't embrace the definition of the life that God has called them to, they never experience victory. Because they think they're looking, but they're not looking at a particular person. And they're looking for a purpose, But they don't really know what purpose to live for because they turn this way, turn that way, instead of saying, well, I'm a servant. I know who I'm looking for. And principles, do they follow my principles, your principles, person across the street, or their own principles? No, they follow the one who's their master. Now, last thing of all, a servant of Jesus Christ, he has a life of division. A life of division. Back in our text here in verse 1, again, it says, separated unto the gospel of God. So Paul, he was a servant. His life was defined as a servant. His life had distinction as he was called to be an apostle. And now that he's also has a life of division because he's separated unto the gospel of God. He was separated into a life of good news. We used to sing in junior, good news, Christ died for me. Good news, if I believe. Good news, I'm saved eternally. That's wonderful, extra good news. Paul was separated under that. That was his division. He was divided away from a life of bad news to live a life functioning in the good news. Turn to the right. Notice in Galatians chapter 1, a few different verses here. Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 1. It says, Paul, an apostle, two things here, not of man, neither by man. I'm going to open my Bible, and I've mentioned this, and this is one of the failed concepts of many places that train men for the ministry. And even people enter into training, they're looking to go experience some type of training to make them into something. But Paul, he wasn't an apostle that was made by man. He had been separated into the gospel of God, and we iron sharpens iron. It doesn't say iron changes iron. Iron doesn't make iron. What you and I do to each other, we sharpen the distinct life that God has made us for. We don't make us in anything because when we're saved, the Bible says that we have all things to pertain unto life and the godliness through the knowledge of Him. And so Paul, he was an apostle not of men, neither by men. The person he was, know how he said he became that? By the grace of God. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that life of grace is a life of separation. Because the Bible says the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and presently in this right world. See, grace teaches us that we need to deny ungodliness. People sometimes think grace is like it just overlooks those things. But true grace, yeah, grace is undeserved favor, but that same kind of grace says, yeah, you've been given the favor, but get away from the sin. Because, yeah, by the grace of God, I've been saved, but the grace says also, you've been saved undeservedly, so your appreciation by deny that ungodliness that I saved you from. That's what Romans 6 is about. What should we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So should we sin more to show the magnitude of the grace of God? No, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And so he says, not of men, neither by men. He was separated. Also, notice in verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, and called me by his grace, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. The moment he understood how he separated from the gospel, he said, flesh and blood is my answer. I have a life separated unto God. Notice 2 Peter. Turn to 2 Peter. Journey toward the right a bit. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Actually, that might. Maybe it's 1 Peter. Let me check. Oh, 1 Peter. Yeah, 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse number 9. It says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." The word peculiar is a rather interesting word when I looked it up. The word peculiar in the Old English actually means belonging to a person and to him only. That's what peculiar means. You have a life of division. You're separated unto him. It also means exclusive property. Special. That which belongs to a person in exclusion of others. A servant generally only belongs to one person. If you think about it in biblical terms. He said we're peculiar. You know, and just that fact alone, the Bible says no man can serve two masters, right? For you either hate the one and love the other, or despise the one and hold to the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Think of how liberating, how many people would be free if they really just said, "I'm a servant. Hey, my life is definition now. There's only one person I'm focusing on. I know who I'm looking to, my master. I know what I'm living for. I'm living to serve my master, even the menial tasks. It don't have to be big, just whatever my master says to do." You know, and the true servants that embraced this, when they did something big, they didn't even know it. I was thinking about this. Why do you think Elijah was scared after he killed the 450 prophets of Baal? He didn't think he did any big thing. You know, you know how we read that. It's tremendous. We think, wow, the power of God came in this guy. He killed 450 prophets. Hey, he called down fire from heaven. And we think, wow, we should have faith like that. No, he was just serving God. His eyes at that moment were so much on the Lord that even the call down fire from heaven was not a big deal. Because his God made the heavens. And his God made fire. And those things were at his God's disposal. So even him to call down fire from heaven, it was just something his God did. And that was no big thing because he was a servant. You know, and you think about this, that's also the reason there's so few acts of faith going on. Because we see something that we think from God, and because of the way we look at the earth, we think, man, that's a big thing. God can't do that. That's a big thing. No, we think there's a big God. There's an almighty God. And if God said if you just had a grain of a mustard seed, faith is the grain of mustard seed, you can speak into the mountain. You would think, man, that's a big order. Not for the God that made the mountain. I mean, if something belongs to you, it's not a big deal. Like Belle has her purse right there. If I tell Belle, would you move your purse to the back of the room? That's not a big deal. Because it's hers. She can do what she wants to do with it. She's allowed to. It's her property, you know. If God says, you know what, Ronnie Harper, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And you put your name in there, be filled with the Holy Ghost. And he said, man, I don't know what that means. And he said, man, I can't live the life of that, man, like that. Well, if you understand you're peculiar, that you're exclusively his, and that what God commands you to do can be done. You know, there's so many simple principles that are just keeping people from just being Christ-like or Christian. You know, Satan has caused God's own people to let him define your Christian life more than the Bible defines your life. And the average Christian, if you try to ask them what they should be as a Christian, they'll give you a lot of answers that don't have anything to do with the Bible. Or they'll give you answers based on what they've seen in other people. But the true servant of God, he said, you know what? I'm a servant. That's okay. Because I love my master. And so I'm looking to him. And since my master owns me, whatever he says to me, that should be enough to make my life okay. One of the things that are damaging, and I'm not against God, now keep understand what I'm saying, God has called us into liberty. One of the things that's so damaging by like the Charter of Rights here and the Bill of Rights of the United States and we forget, we've allowed the Bill of Rights to make, and the Charter of Rights, to think we have rights beyond the sovereign God of the Bible. And you know, guess what? Think about this. We're all living out our rights. We've got our rights, and the world is the most miserable it's ever been since the beginning of time. Imagine, look at Paul here. Like we said, son, he was in jail to the very end. He's okay. Hired house. And the Bible says, and people are coming to him. He's in jail. They're coming here to hear the gospel of God. His liberty is restrained. Why? He's a servant. And just like Joseph, I mean, his life is just going forward. At least, yes, he's got these problems, but God sent him through all those things to preserve life. If he hadn't been at every stage of Joseph's life, he was a faithful servant. Think about that. He was sold into slavery. He could have spent his life like a lot of people do when they have circumstances out of their control. Man, I just don't like this. I hate this. Bitter, murmuring. But you know what happened? The Spirit of God gave him visions. And he was able to interpret dreams. And his visions are what God used to deliver him. And every stage of life, he became Sir Potiphar. And all of a sudden, he's loyal, faithful. And something else happened. Betrayed, set up, falsely accused, and he went to jail. Didn't complain about a lot of things. Somehow he used his gift even in jail, because people heard he could tell dreams there. All the things, every stage, boom, boom. Turned out to be he saved his own family later because of his vision. Because he understood he was just a servant. Yeah, he was Jacob's son. Yeah, he had the same rights his brothers had. And yes, his brothers stripped him of his rights and caused his personal liberty to be restrained, but it was all for the glory of God. It was all even to save them. Sometimes when you think your life is out of control and you think other things that are controlling you more than you have freedom yourself, remember God. Remember who you're serving. And just put your eyes on Him and look unto Him. And listen to what he wants you to do next. He realized, man, my life is not defined by the people or the circumstances around me. My life is defined by the fact that I'm a servant of the Most High God. And you know, that's a marvelous thing. You know why? Because God chooses his servants. Amen. In fact, he chose everyone to be his servant. But he gave us all the liberty to say yes or to say no. And thank God. I don't understand completely, but I just thank God that I said yes, January 20th, 1993. And thank God for life defined. And when I embrace my definition of my life, that I'm here. You know, guess what? I have in my pocket keys. You know, these keys, they're defined, but obviously they have a clear definition. They're keys. They're never going to be a hammer. They're never going to be a pistol, though you can kind of hold it like a gun. This particular one make it look like a pistol. I can say bang, but it'll never shoot anything. You know? I can be in the alley tonight, somebody threaten me with a gun, and I pull out my key. Stop! You know what's going to happen? I'm going to die if I'm trusting in this key to deliver my life. And many people are dying spiritually because they're servants and they're trying to be something beyond a servant. And they're looking in the face of death and trusting and calling themselves something that God didn't call them to be. And they're losing out on the greatest joy of all. The servants experience the master working through them. These keys have a life of distinction. It's all there'll ever be. But you know, this key, when it's used properly, allows me to get places that I could not get on my own. And you know what this key also does? It allows me to bring others to places that they could not get on their own. God's good, isn't he? And imagine, you know, we just embrace the fact of a servant. Now this key doesn't have a lot of other things it can be used for. But just think about the number of people by this key, they've been open those doors, and people in spiritual health and strengthened just because of a key that seems like it has little or no existence whatsoever. This key, you know what? This key will never need counseling. This key will never be discouraged. This key will never be depressed because, although I know it's impossible for it to happen, it totally embraces its existence. And because it totally embraces existence, I can take this key, I can leave it in my pocket, I can throw it across the room. Yes, I can go over, step on this key. I can step on it. I can spit on it. Which I'm not. And you know what? Next time it's ready to be used, it'll fulfill its purpose. Imagine what would happen to the servants of God. In fact, we see that biblically. Some were thrown around. Some were mocked. Some were beaten. Some were spit upon. And you know what they did? They still fulfilled their purpose. Did not move them for the purpose. And you know what happened? Because of those servants, lives were changed forever. And greatest of all, the master of those servants was glorified. Why? Because they lived like their master. And people said, wow, he must be worthy. I don't know where you're at tonight, but I know what you are. You're a servant. And I'd encourage you tonight to embrace the definition that God has upon your life. It'll simplify a lot of your goals. It'll purify a lot of your motives. It'll empower your existence. It will open the door of opportunities because, you know, when you serve the one that has all the power and has all the control, then all the doors are wide open. But if you serve me, yourself, or put anybody else's name in there, you're limited by whoever, whatever they are, whatever their strengths and weaknesses are. And you think about whoever your eyes are upon, it was all made by your master anyway. God wants you to have a clear life of definition. You know, God wants you to understand you have a clear life of distinction. I think about preaching the message, I was thinking about some friends call it identity theft. Because you know, really, that's what's really happened to God's people. Their identity has been stolen. That's exactly what Satan has done. He's stolen your identity. He's stolen my identity. There's times when I'm confused and I'm thinking, what am I really here for? Am I like making a difference? You're literally asking all these questions. You know, I'm serving. Am I serving? If I'm serving, if I'm doing whatever the master says, then I'm everything I'm supposed to be. But what about this? It don't matter. My purpose is clear. I'm a servant. And I just embrace him and follow him. Has your identity been stolen tonight? Or there's, I guess, either your identity's been stolen or we impersonate somebody else. When I was a kid, I used to like impersonate a lot of people on television. I used to do different accents and different things and pretend I was somebody else. And when you don't embrace the life that God called you to, you just pretend to be somebody else. And you know what? That'll only last so long. And in the end, when every knee shall bow and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father, it'll be evident that you are a servant. So why not embrace it now and look to the Master? That it's not just any Master. The Master, we don't have a loving Master. Though He does love, He is love. Why not? If He called us a servant, why not think, wow, that's a pretty good thing to be called. And He calls us a servant in one sense, but then He also calls us beyond. He calls us friends later. We're servants that are friends of His. You know, may God help His people tonight to realize it is a blessing to be a servant. And may God's people allow the Master to define their existence. And if Satan has stolen your identity tonight, would you repent and let God have control of you once again? And look into Him. And you'll find out, like so many of these servants of the Bible did, they tasted and saw how good the Lord was. Taste Him tonight and let God empower you to be whatever you have you to be. Lord, we thank you tonight for your goodness. I rejoice in being a servant. But Father, it breaks my heart so many times when I think of how I've not been satisfied with that. Lord, it breaks my heart so many times that I've wanted to be something beyond what You've called me to be. Father, it just breaks my heart the number of times I've just been discontent with the life that You've called me to live. But I thank You tonight, and I rejoice tonight in being one of Your servants. Oh, how You thrilled my heart, Father, when I think about the master that You are. And I think about how You've made me for what I'm doing. And I look at people like Joseph and other people in the Bible whose lives and liberty were restrained just to be like You. Lord, I hope tonight that I continually walk in the fact that I'm a servant. So that when the story is all written, just like Joseph found out later, the impact that he was being used for, that when my story is completely written, I will have an impact that would You would be pleased with. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who gives the privilege of talking to You.